right, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. Now, there's a little change that I've made in this message today. For example, if you look at your bulletin, and the title of the message is the same, The Confidence We Have in Christ. And that's what I want to major on this morning. But the scriptural notation says 1 John 5, 14 through 21. But I'm going to change that. It's going to be 1 John 5, 14 and 15, just the first two verses here. Reason I decided to do that is when you start talking about a sin unto death and a sin that is not unto death, that requires a little more time than what I have for one message. So I'm going to deal with that next week. But just so that you can sleep at night this week, the sin unto death is literally the ultimate forsaking of Christ. Forsaking of Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. There's no death, no condemnation to them who are in Christ. So when he speaks of a sin unto death, he's talking about apostasy. A person that totally forsakes Christ for salvation. That's sin unto death. Because Christ is everlasting life. And when it talks about a sin not unto death, that's the sin of God's people that's covered by the blood of Christ. And so I'll talk about so you can sleep at night this week. So don't be thinking about, oh, have I committed the unpardonable sin and all that. I'm going to deal with all that next week. That's just the vices of men used to try to scare people into showing up for church or giving their money, you know. So I want you to show up for church. Don't get me wrong, but I don't want to legalistic scare you into it. You know, I just want you to be here because it's good for you. It's like Moses said, come go with us. We'll do you good because we're going to preach Christ and he is our good. So we're going to look at that. So in these first few verses here, verses 14, look at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him. The confidence we have in Christ. Talking about assurance of salvation. That's what it's talking about. When God gives faith to his people and brings them to repentance, that glorious, miraculous change of mind and heart that causes them to turn away from themselves, turn away from their sins, even turn away from their own supposed righteousnesses, and turns them to Christ, that faith, that God-given faith, which is the gift of God, looks to and rests in the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation. All righteousness. That kind of faith doesn't look within for righteousness, for goodness. It looks to Christ for righteousness and goodness. All forgiveness. My hope is built on nothing less. You see, that's why we sing that song. All life. All my preservation. All my glory. In Christ. And that's assurance of salvation that we have in him. The confidence that we have in him and by him. Years ago I heard a man preach a message on faith and assurance. And he made this statement. He said faith and assurance are not the same thing. You can have faith without assurance. Well, if you read the Bible, that's just not so. It's just not so. Now, I know there are times that believers have to fight the remaining corruption of doubt. We do. In fact, I think that's what it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about the sin that so easily besets us. It's talking about our doubts, our misgivings. And how do we fight those? That's part of the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. How do we fight those, that sin that so easily besets us? Well, he tells us in verse 2, by looking unto Jesus as what? The author, that is the beginner, and the finisher, the completer of our faith. He did it all. Somebody said, well, I don't doubt Christ, I doubt myself. Well, you ought to doubt yourself. But what does self have to do with attaining or maintaining salvation? Now, ourselves were the recipients of salvation. We're the objects of salvation. We're told to examine ourselves whether we be what? In the faith. In other words, am I really looking to Christ for all my salvation? Or am I looking somewhere else? That's what that means. Am I really trusting Him and Him alone? Or do I find confidence somewhere else? Faith, my friend, and assurance go together. How can you believe something to be true and not believe it to be true? That's impossible. But the issue of faith was settled in the Scripture, the assurance of faith. Paul stated it in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able. Not that I'm able, I'm not, you're not, but that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, what have I committed unto Him? I'll tell you what I've committed unto Christ. My whole salvation, my whole justification, my whole sanctification, my whole preservation, my whole eternal life and glory is committed to Christ. It's in His hands. Remember what He said about His sheep? No man plucks them out of my Father's hand. My assurance is in Him. And that's what John's talking about here. Our confidence, our assurance is in Christ. It's never in ourselves. It's never in our works, no matter how good we think them to be. And they're not good according to God's standard. Even our works have to. We're worshiping God right now, aren't we? You know the reason that worship and when we pray and when we praise Him in hymns and when I preach the gospel, do you know how that's made acceptable to God? Well, He's looking at every one of you, seeing how sincere you are. No. If that were the case, even if you are sincere, and I hope you are, if that were the case, what is the measure of sincerity that you have to reach to be acceptable to God? Perfection, isn't it? That fleeting thought that passed through your brain while I'm preaching, that just corrupted everything you thought. Isn't that right? We're sinners saved by grace. What does it take for God to accept our worship, our praises, our prayers? It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. That was pictured back in the old tabernacle, wasn't it? In the fire that went up, the smoke that went up from on the altar, the sweet-smelling savor unto God. That's Christ our mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous, interceding for us. He ever lives to intercede for His people. Why does He have to do that? Because we're only accepted of God. Please God in Him. Our confidence is in Him. Our attempts to be better. Should we try to be better people? Yes. But it's not going to make us righteous. It's not going to save us. Our improvement, even when we make improvements in our character and our conduct, is that what saves us? No. Is that what makes us acceptable to God? No. It's always in Christ alone. Verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Some translations read concerning Him. But what's the important word here? Him. H-I-M, Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. Christ, His blood to forgive us from all our sin, cleanses me from all my sin. Even, I'll never forget when I first started going to 13th Street Baptist Church back in the late 70s, and I was an unbeliever. I only went because my mother was there. I felt sorry for her. And I heard Brother Mahan stand up behind the pulpit, and he said, there's enough sin in the best prayer I've ever prayed to sink a world to hell. I thought he was crazy. I told my mother, there's something wrong with that guy. And then when the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of Christ and a saving knowledge of myself, I understood exactly what He's talking about. His righteousness to justify me. That's His alone. It's It's what he accomplished in his obedience unto death. My sins accounted to him. His righteousness accounted to me. By himself he purged my sins and sat down on the right hand of the Father on high. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's his goodness, his power to preserve us unto glory. We read that passage that Paul wrote in Galatians 6. God forbid that I should glory. That word glory means to have confidence in. It means to boast. I've got something to brag about today. That's what preaching is. It's boasting, but not about me and not about you. It's boasting about Christ. I'm going to brag on him. Oh, John the Baptist had it right. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the light. Here, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes or untie them. He must increase, and I've got to decrease. Brother Mahan used to tell us in the preacher school, he said, preach Christ and get out of the way. I don't want to stand in your way. And if the Holy Spirit's drawing you to him, it'd be impossible for me to do so, wouldn't it? That's irresistible, invincible grace. God forbid that I should glory, boast, have confidence, except in one thing. And he says the cross of Christ. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, we trust in his person, but not in his work. Oh, no, you can't separate the two. He is Jesus. Meaning what? He shall save his people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Who he is in his person was required because of the work that he had to do. And what was that work? He had to put away my sins and establish righteousness for me. That's the cross. You see, the preaching of the cross is not preaching of God's attempt to save everybody. That's not it. That's not the Christ of the cross. That's not glorying in the cross. If Christ died to save everybody, even for those who perished, then you've got to glory in something else other than the cross. You've got to glory in your faith, your decision, your works, whatever. My friend, that's not a biblical assurance of salvation. Oh, yes, we're required to believe, but our believing looks to Christ as making the whole difference. We're required to repent, but we repent of ever thinking that we made the difference. We're required to persevere, but we persevere only because he keeps that which we've committed unto him against that day. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision. That means spiritually circumcised. The heart, new birth, which worship God in spirit and rejoice, same word as glory, rejoice, have confidence in Christ and no confidence in the flesh. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you this. There are those who say that God doesn't really want us to have assurance of salvation because it's presumption. But that's not right. Look at Hebrews 6:17. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 6. Presumption is a confidence, a hope, an assurance of salvation based upon false premises. For example, if my assurance of salvation is based upon some experience I had when I was 12, walking in an aisle and getting baptized, that's presumption. If my experience is based upon anything done by me or in me, that's presumption. But if my assurance is based upon what Christ alone accomplished on Calvary in his death, burial, and resurrection, that's faith, brother. That's assurance that glorifies God. But look here, he's talking about Abraham. Verse 15, and so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When men strike an oath, they swear by something greater than themselves. He says, wherein God, verse 17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. the fact that his counsel cannot change, confirmed it by an oath. God swore an oath. Men swear an oath. They swear by something greater than themselves, and that's the end of all strife. But he's saying God here for the heirs of promise. That's his elect. That's the redeemed of the Lord. That's those whom he justified based on the righteousness of Christ. He swore an oath. But look at verse 18. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, strong comfort, strong assurance, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, what hope is set before us? Verse 20. Whither the forerunner for us entered. That's Jesus Christ, the forerunner. Even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, our confidence is based upon God's immutable promise and oath. And what does it say here? It says here that it's impossible for God to lie. Look at it again. The immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. And what did God swear by? There's nothing greater than God. He swore by himself. He engaged himself into this promise of salvation for his people by Christ. Do you realize that God cannot lie? He can't tell a lie. He's faithful. He saves completely all his people who come to him through Christ. Now, you come to him any other way and expect salvation, that's self-righteousness. That's unbelief. But come, remember Cain? He came based on his works. That's what John's talking about over here. This is the confidence we have in him. Now, let me give you this point. Our confidence in Christ, the God-given faith, God-given confidence in Christ, forms the motive and inspiration for our whole lives as believers. See, the reason unbelievers see true grace, salvation by God's grace alone, salvation based upon Christ's righteousness imputed alone, the reason unbelievers see that as an excuse to sin, and that's what, you remember, if you've ever told anybody, witnessed anybody about grace, I have this on TV all the time, people will write, and they say, well, if I believe what you believe, I just sin all I want to. Well, you do anyway. You just don't know it. You just think it's better than what it is. But when you remember Paul dealt with this in Romans 5 and 6. He's talked about how as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 6, he anticipated the objection that would come from the legalists, the unbelievers. Well, shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Well, the reason that unbelievers see that as an excuse to sin is what it does. It exposes and removes their unholy motive for obedience. What is their unholy motive? Well, it comes in two forms. Legalism, fear of punishment. If I don't do this, God's going to kill me or throw me into hell. That's legalism, trying to establish a righteousness of their, or mercenary, trying to earn their way into God's favor. The gospel exposes that as being evil and wicked because it denies the glory of God. It denies Christ. It exalts the sinner. But you see, when the Holy Spirit makes that gospel the power of God unto salvation, he removes that unholy motive and he replaces it with a holy motive, the motive of grace, the motive of love, the motive of gratitude. He makes us willing, loving bond servants of Christ. Talked about that this morning. The assurance of God's grace in Christ makes us willing, loving bond servants of Christ as opposed to legal, forced slaves and mercenaries and hirelings. So this assurance, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. To a believer, a sinner saved by grace, that is the greatest motive for obedience, isn't it? That's the greatest motive for worship and praise and service. That's it. But that's a God-given motive. That natural motive is evil. Now, in back here in 1 John 5, a lot of people, you know, John talks about the fact, he says in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, a lot of commentators, they focus in on the issue of prayer here. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to talk about prayer just a little bit. But mainly, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about being accepted with God. That's the context. And here's what he's saying. If you ask God for salvation, and here's the key, and it's the key in prayer, all prayer, according to his will, then you'll have it. That's what he's saying. According to his will. Now, that's talking about God's revealed will. Now, how does God promise salvation to his people? It's totally 100% by his sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ based upon his blood and righteousness alone. That's why we sing, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. That's why our hope is in the forerunner. We can approach, listen, if we know Christ, if we see that he alone is our righteousness, we have complete, free liberty to enter the holiest of all. In whatever way, worship, service, prayer, by the blood of Jesus. That's our confidence, by his blood. We're going to sing at the end of the service, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else can do it. Tears of repentance can't do it. Coming to church can't do it. The baptismal pool can't wash away your sins. It's the blood of Christ. That means he paid the debt. But what about prayer? If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, that doesn't mean that when we as believers pray to God, that if we ask him to give us anything, then we'll get anything we ask for. That's just not the way it works. And he tells us that's not the way it works. Get on your knees today and pray that God will give you $1 million. I hope he does. But he may not. Why wouldn't he give you $1 million? Well, whatever he gives, I know you haven't earned it and you don't deserve it, so it's a free gift. I know that. But it just may be that you couldn't handle $1 million. Maybe you might go crazy with it. We might never see you again. You may end up in the Bahamas somewhere laying on a beach. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe you could handle. I don't know. Only God knows that. But I know this. He's certainly not. You pray for health. I prayed for years that God would cure my heart problems. He hasn't done it. It's his will. According to his will. For some reason, it's his will that I have these problems. So whatever problem you've got. All of that. So the key to it, it says, if we ask anything according to his will. Now it says he hears us. When you were children, you ever asked mom and dad for anything? They heard you. What was the answer sometimes? No. Mom, can I have this? Dad, can I have that? No. First thing you ask is, why? Why? And when they finally get tired of hearing you say, why? What do they say? Because I said so. Sometimes that's how the Lord deals with us. We're his children. He taught his disciples to pray this way, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, though. Let me show you. What is our confidence in prayer? Is it our own works? Is it our efforts to obey God? Is it the fact that we've had a good day today, or had a bad day? Is it the sincerity of our prayers? Is that what makes it acceptable to God? Is that what gives us confidence? And the answer to all those is no, 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 no. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then, Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have what? A great high priest. Now, who is that? That is passed into the heavens or passed through the heavens. What does that mean? That means this is a great high priest who's gone into the very presence of Almighty, Holy God. Jesus, the Son of God. That's who he is. Now, the name Jesus means salvation. So he's talking about Christ as our surety, our substitute, whose blood has paid for all of our sins and whose righteousness justifies us before God. He's passed through the heavens. Seeing then that he is our great high priest, he's our surety, our substitute, our representative, our sacrifice, our sin bearer, our redeemer. Let us hold fast our profession. Cling to Christ. Hold on for dear life, as one old preacher said. Hold on to Christ for dear life. Don't let go. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel. You're not going to let go. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ in his humanity suffered all of the sinless infirmities, weaknesses that come with human being a human being. Except for one difference, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. Christ in his humanity, he hungered, he grew tired, he wept, and ultimately he suffered, he bled, he died. All sinless infirmities in themselves, just the weaknesses of flesh. Now he died because of sin imputed to him. Sin charged to him. He was made sin. And he was guilty, subject to God's wrath. But all the weaknesses of human flesh that he suffered were sinless in and of themselves. Sin was not transferred to him in any way. He was not contaminated or corrupted with our sin, but our sin was charged to him. And that was real. And in the same way, his righteousness is charged to us. But he was in all points tempted, tested like as we are. Yet he was tempted and tested without sin. When we're tempted, I heard a man say one time, he said, it's not a sin to be tempted, but just to give in to it. And I asked him, I said, are you for real? The reason that we're tempted to sin is because of our sinful desires. And that's why we have to continually pray to God, forgive us of our sins. So he says in verse 16, because we have a great high priest, let us therefore come boldly, confidently, assuredly unto the throne of what? Grace. That's what we need every time we pray. We need it every hour. Need it every second. Grace. That we may obtain mercy. That's what we need. Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. And when's our time of need? Well, we're just a needy bunch. I need Christ all the time. How about you? And that's prayer. Turn to James chapter 5. I want to deal with this verse and then I'll... The issue of prayer, you know, a lot of people have a lot of questions about prayer, especially in light of God's sovereignty. Look at James chapter 5 and look at verse 14. He's talking about sickness. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to get together and air out our dirty laundry or anything like that. That just simply means that I'm to tell you right now that as a preacher standing behind this pulpit preaching the gospel of Christ, that if God were to give this old sinner what I've earned or deserved, it would be eternal death. Right now. My hope is built on nothing less. Right now than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, who is the righteous man there? That's a sinner saved by grace. Made righteous in Christ. This is the confidence we have in Christ. I have confidence that I'm righteous before God because of Christ. And it avails much. And he said that the effectual prayer there, somebody's sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, that's true. Does that mean every time that we get together and pray for somebody's healing that they're going to be healed physically? No. Even James knew that. Just didn't happen. Sometimes it does. Sometimes we find out that it's the will of God to heal somebody physically. Isn't that great? Now, he does it by means. Sometimes he saves them by taking them on to glory. You know that? And you know what that is? That's the ultimate healing. That's the ultimate salvation. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the key. Pray according to God's. Prayer is an act of faith. Praying to God through Christ. It's an act of humility. God, I'm totally dependent on you. Give us this day our daily bread. It's an expression of our total dependence upon God. Prayer is a God-given means that God uses to accomplish his sovereign will. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. And you can get 15 million people to pray, and it's still not going to change God's mind. Prayer is not a witness before men. I've told people, I said, you know, you go out here and you make a public spectacle of yourself to pray. Somebody said, well, I want people to know I'm a Christian. They're not going to know that. The world doesn't know us, Scripture says. And when Christ told his disciples to pray, he said, pray in your closet, not to be seen of men. If you want to witness to people, get them down and tell them the gospel. Tell them about Christ. That's what witnessing is. The power of prayer is not in the prayer itself, where it's sincere, it's in the great high priest. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the power of prayer. And sometimes we find out what God, well, anytime we find out what God's will in our lives, it's after the fact, isn't it? Somebody said, well, what's God's will for you on Monday? I don't know, but Monday night I'll be able to tell you something about it. That's what I'm saying. But I know it's his will, isn't it? All right.